So here we are at the beginning of Lent, the first Sunday of Lent, 4 days into Lent, into our Lenten journey of 40 days that we are just beginning. And today, Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert. And we come to see that we have a high priest, we have a Savior who can sympathize with our weakness, who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. That we can learn what Jesus teaches us about how to endure temptation as a result and be victorious over it ourselves. That we can go and learn about the temptation of enduring it in this way. That the fact that our Lord is tempted and yet did not sin tells us there's a distinction made between temptation and sin. That too often the very experience of temptation can make us feel sinful, can make us feel dirty, as if we've already sinned. But that's not necessarily the case. That Jesus, who never sinned, experienced temptation. Therefore, experiencing temptation does not necessarily need to be equated with committing sin. That one of the tactics of the devil is to discourage us into thinking that way. That some of our past sins may influence us to the degree to which we feel tempted. But that we don't need to conclude that we've already sinned or have newly sinned merely because we are tempted. That rather than feel shame and run from God when we feel those temptations, we need to run to Him. Have confidence. Seek His help. We notice Jesus responds to every temptation with Scripture. And this isn't just like He's saying, pronouncing biblical slogans. Rather, it indicates that Jesus is really deeply rooted in the Scriptures, in the wisdom of God. Then rebuking temptations this way, Jesus is teaching us to do the same. That's not enough for us just to know some few biblical sayings. But to the degree that we're deeply rooted in the wisdom of God, in His truth, available to us through the Bible, through the teachings of the church, we'll be able to strongly rebuke what is unholy, what is worldly, what is fleshly thinking. That half the battle in defeating temptation is knowing instinctively that this is wrong, this is evil. I should not do this. That having our minds transformed by the teachings of the Scripture, by the church, is essential to fighting temptation. That St. Paul speaks of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, with which we are properly armed for spiritual warfare. And thus, we're taught here by our Lord to be deeply rooted in His Word, in His wisdom. Jesus is tempted 3 times, after which then the devil leaves him. He rebukes Satan and Satan leaves. And in a certain way, the spiritual life is like our physical lives, in that we grow stronger through repeated action. That after lifting weights repeatedly, our physical strength increases. We're able to overcome the difficult challenges. In the same way with the spiritual life. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Every victory will help us to win slowly, to overcome that difficulty. That in resisting the devil, and he will flee. We don't have to conclude, though, that Jesus needed to be strengthened. He didn't. He was perfect. But he did this in order to show us what we can do ourselves. With our own humanity that he had taken on. That the battle against temptation is not won and we're done. It's an ongoing battle. That with each victory makes us stronger, makes the devil more discouraged. That as we grow stronger, the devil eventually stops, wasting his time tempting us in certain areas. We'll try to tempt us somewhere else instead. That at times the battle may weary us. That in the long run, though, it strengthens us if we persevere, if we persist, trusting in God's grace. And this is what Jesus illustrates to us in this threefold battle with Satan. We see how that battle starts out with. that the tempter approaches him, says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." And then Jesus replies that it's not just on bread alone that we live, but on the word of God. That hunger, as a desire, is a passion. It's not evil per se. And for without it, we would perish. We don't feel those pangs of hunger at times, knowing that we need to eat. We would die without having that food. The same is true for other natural desires for things, like life, like drink. We need to drink water for procreation. That we have other sorts of passions, such as anger, love, joy, aversion, hatred, fear, and courage. That of themselves, these passions, these emotions, are neither good nor bad. That what makes them bad is what we do with them. If we allow them to become sinful, allow them to become inordinate, overruling our reason. So hence, there's nothing wrong with Jesus as he experiences this hunger. That what the devil tries to do is to draw Jesus to sin of yielding to his hunger, of using his power in an inappropriate way. But remember, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit in order to fast and pray, to be tempted by the devil. That his hunger is real and without sin. But now he's tempted to set aside his call of the Spirit, to yield to his hunger in an inappropriate way, by rejecting his call to fast, to pray. That Jesus is tempted to serve himself. He obviously has the power to turn the stones into bread. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He is all powerful after all. But that's the second temptation lying in there in this first temptation, to use his power inappropriately, to gratify, to serve himself, rather than to glorify his Father. What about us? We have passions too. We have emotions too. Feelings. They're not wrong in themselves, but we can allow them to become inordinate, allow them to gratify them in unlawful ways. And remember that we, like Jesus, are called to fast. We all are hopefully making Lenten penances this Lent, that are fast from things like sin, injustice, unrighteousness, impurity, unlawful pleasures. That we have it in ourselves to choose to reject our fast, to gratify our desires, by rejecting our call to serve God, though. That the devil tempts us to reject our call, to use our power to gratify our own passions, by lying, cheating, stealing, venting our anger, being gluttonous or greedy. That our Lord has recourse to God's word. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That Jesus tells him he would rather live and be sustained by the word of God rather than by food. That his food is doing the will of God. What about us? Can we say, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That can we say that God's word is more important to us than the desires for satisfaction, love, self-preservation, popularity, and worldly joys? That can we say that our strongest desire is for God, that the things awaiting for us in heaven, that we'll gladly forsake everything for heaven? For that love of God. And then the devil goes and takes Jesus up to Jerusalem, has him stand on top of the temple, on the parapet of the temple, tells him, "Throw down yourself. The angels will save you." And Jesus responds, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's important to trust God, to have that hope in God. But it's not an invitation to then act recklessly with our lives, with what we do. That there will come a time when Jesus will throw himself down on the cross with that complete assurance that the Father will raise him up. That he has this command from his Father. But now is not that time. Jesus must act to preserve, to protect his life, so that he can fulfill his full mission on earth, saving us from our sins. That presumption can be a terrible problem today. That too many people can think they can go on sinning and that there'll be or should be no consequences for what they do. We can encounter this in our own lives, in the lives of those around us. And this is true both in worldly and spiritual ways. That too many people engage in risky and ruinous behavior, thinking, I'll be okay. I'll escape. I won't be one of those statistics. I won't get caught. I won't lose my job. I won't lose my life. That many people can think, I can use drugs without becoming addicted. I can have evil friends while still living a good and holy moral life. I can skip school and still have grades. Or I cannot do my homework and still get good grades. That I can drive recklessly and not have an accident. I can be disrespectful and still command respect. That in all of this, people are simply cruising for a bruising. That regarding the moral presumptiveness of this thinking, that no matter what we can do, that heaven will still be the result. And so God warns us as a result. Say not, I have sinned, yet what has befallen me? For the Lord bides his time. But of forgiveness, be not overconfident, adding sin upon sin. Delay not your conversion to the Lord. Put it off from day, for mercy and justice are alike with him. That God clearly warns us that sin sets us on a path that hardens our hearts, makes our final conversion, that final choice, increasingly unlikely in choosing him, rather of choosing elsewhere. That he's pleading with us to be serious about sin, to be serious about the consequences it has in our lives. That sin renders us not only unfit for heaven, but incapable of entering it. That presuming that everything will be fine is not only a poor strategy, it's a snare of the devil who seeks to cloud our minds with false hope, with unreasonable expectations of what God will do for us, that God is not a just God. That God, Jesus has a very clear message for the devil. And for any of us who engage in presumption, encounter presumption in that temptation, don't dare put the Lord your God to the test in this way. That we need to obey him out of love, not put him to the test. That yes, presumption is a very foolish idea. That we don't act recklessly. And then finally, the devil takes Jesus up on the mountain, tells him, here's all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all this. You can have everything if you just worship me. And Jesus' response, get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. And here's a very obvious temptation of worldly possessions, everything. Everything is offered to Jesus in exchange for a little worship of the devil. It may seem strange to us that having an abundance of things would be linked to worshiping the devil, for forsaking God. But Scripture attests to this connection, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That this is all pretty blunt. That we want to have both. But the Lord is clear in rebuking this temptation and insisting that we must serve God alone. We must adore God alone. We must love God alone. That the inordinate love of this world causes us to hate God more and more, to bow down to Satan instead in order to get it. But we don't need to kid ourselves. If this position seems extreme to us, then we're calling God an extremist. That the Lord is warning us that there is major conflict here that steals our hearts. That for where man's treasure is, there is his heart. There's nothing wrong to desire what we really need to live, to have what we need to live in this life. But our wants need to be tempered. Otherwise, they will get us into trouble. The desire for riches can ruin us, make God seem as a thief rather than a savior to us. This is a very severe temptation. And Jesus rebukes it forcefully, that he alone shall you serve. And we need to beg God for a single-hearted devotion to him, that give me neither poverty nor riches, lest my poverty I steal. Or in my riches, I say, who is the Lord? That in the end, temptations are real. That we accept God's grace to fight them or we're going to lose. That we receive graces to fight those temptations by coming to the sacraments. Receiving our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. By going to the Sacrament of Penance, not only to receive that necessary forgiveness of sins, but to be strengthened to fight those temptations that we've been facing, that we've been losing to. That the Lord wants to teach us this reality of temptation, how to fight it by his grace. Give us that necessary help. That we need to remember that the battle is our Lord's. He has won that victory on the cross. We need to just enter into that victory, joining him ourselves on the cross. That no weapon waged against us will prosper if we cling to his grace. If we cling to the power of the cross. That is what we are about this Lent. Entering more deeply into the Paschal mystery. Drawing closer to the work of our Savior, that he can set us free. Free of all burden of sin, of the burden of temptation. That we may live by his grace. That we may look like him. And eventually enter into his heavenly kingdom.